Praise the Lord. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Spiritual Blessings in Heaven. And as I mentioned, we've got a big typo error on the CD, which I apologize for when you get it. And I'm saying it for the sake of the people who get the CD mailed to them as well. It says Spiritual Blessings, but there just was an opportunity to correct it. So, praise the Lord. Well, we have been discussing a prayer Paul prayed for Christians. He prayed that we would have knowledge of the big picture or the overall plan of God, because learning to live this life in terms of the big picture or the overall plan of God makes this difficult life easier to deal with. In eternity past, God devised a plan to have a family of beings made in His image who were fashioned in such a way that they could become partakers of His actual life, the uncreated eternal life in God Himself, and become His literal sons and daughters by birth. He made the earth to be home for this family of sons and daughters. Sin took the plan off track, but God had something in mind called redemption. Sin brought corruption and death to the earth, but through redemption, God is delivering man and the earth from the bondage to corruption and death. God is working to restore His original plan. That's the big picture. God's working to restore His original plan. We've made the point that Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago and went to the cross to pay the price for sin so it can be removed from all who bow their knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And God can then indwell them by His life and make them His literal, actual sons or daughters. And then we've made the point that Jesus is going to come again in the not-too-distant future and cleanse the family home and restore it to a fit forever home for God and His family. Now, the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 23, Paul actually summarizes the plan of God. He prays that Christians would have increased knowledge in three areas, increased knowledge and understanding in three areas as they get to know God better. One, they would know the hope of God's calling, or the hope inspired by God's call. Two, that they would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And three, that they would know the greatness of His power in and toward us who believe. God calls or invites every human being to join His family through faith in Christ. For those who respond, not everyone does, the Bible makes that clear, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know not everybody responds. For those who do respond to His call, we become literal sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ with an inheritance. We receive an inheritance. And then God goes to work in us by His power to produce in us and through us the effects of what He provided through the cross. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been working on the second thing He prayed, that they would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance among the saints. We're looking at our inheritance, the inheritance that we possess as sons and daughters of God. Our inheritance includes everything we need to live this life and the life to come. Now, last week, this is a continuation of last week specifically, and next week will be a continuation of these 2 weeks as well. Last week, we specifically addressed the fact that God has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heaven, and that we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. Now, I want to reread the two key verses that for that point. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to do a fair amount of repeating tonight. I know I repeat a lot, but I'm the only one who hears everything I say in the first place. And I've been at this long enough that I've learned it takes a long time for people to even actually hear what I'm saying. That's just what I do. I repeat, and I repeat, and I repeat, and I repeat. That's why it takes a year to do a series. We'd cut out the repeating. I'd be done in a month. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We've taken a lot of verses from this chapter in this series because Paul, this is where Paul prays the prayer that people would know and understand the big picture. But he starts it off by praising God who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven." He speaks of an inheritance in heaven, and Paul talks about us being blessed with the spiritual blessings in heaven. Now, we've made a few points about each verse. We're going to make a few more points tonight. It's going to take a while to work through this because there's a lot in this. We have a heavenly inheritance that includes spiritual blessings. Now, I noticed no one stood up and went, "Yay!" We have a heavenly inheritance that includes spiritual blessings. But the impact of this fact is often lost on us because of misconceptions we have about those words. Spiritual blessings reserved in heaven. If we're honest about it, most of us would say that although on one level we're very grateful to God that he's given us heavenly blessings, whatever that means, we need real help to live in this real world. Spiritual help just doesn't sound like enough. I mean, I admitted to you last week, for a long time, I mean, I've been a Bible reader literally since the day I got saved, a diligent Bible reader. And so I was aware of the verse in Ephesians, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I would read it and I think, that's great. Thank you, Lord. But, you know, now I was afraid to say this. I'm not now because he's my father and he knows I was thinking it anyway. but, you know, I'm thinking spiritual blessings. Gosh, I was actually hoping for something a little more substantive than spiritual blessings. You know, and I think most people, if we're honest, we can relate to that. And to talk about an inheritance in heaven, I mean, one of the reasons I've written this heaven book is there's so many misunderstandings about that. A few Christians, I mean, we're glad we're not going to hell, but nobody really wants to go to heaven. You know, who wants to sit in a worship service that lasts forever, you know, on the crystal sea, gazing at the throne of God? I mean, no disrespect, but that really doesn't sound all that involved. Well, that's wrong. It's not like that. But because we have misunderstandings about heaven and about spiritual blessings, this wonderful promise that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven with spiritual blessings loses its impact, so we don't benefit from it. That's why we're taking some time to understand it. Now, to appreciate what we've been given, we've got to understand that there's more to reality than what we perceive with our physical senses. Go to Colossians chapter 1. We talked about this last week. I want to add to it tonight. There's more to reality than what you can see, feel, hear, taste, smell, and touch. And when we say, yeah, thank you for spiritual blessings, but we want something substantive, what we're meaning is I need something I can see, feel, hear, taste, smell, and touch. I think I may have repeated something in there. I wasn't counting them. Colossians chapter 1, coming in the middle of a thought here, verse 16, extolling Jesus. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible." This verse tells us God created visible things and he created invisible things. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers, that's a reference to beings in the unseen realm. We call them angels. The Bible calls them angels. There's good ones, there's bad ones. Whole cans of worms for other nights. But my point is, according to the Bible, God created seen things and unseen things. Not only are there things we can see and perceive with our physical senses, there are unseen things. To put it in more modern terminology, there are other dimensions. Physicists, I don't have a scientific brain, but I like to read that stuff. On the New Earth, I plan to study all those kinds of things because I find it fascinating. Physicists are confirming what the Bible's told us for centuries, and that is that there's an unseen realm made up of varying dimensions. Now, Almighty God, who is invisible, back up to verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who is the image of the invisible God. The Bible calls God invisible. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, God is called invisible. I point that out to you because spiritual realities and spiritual blessings are invisible. And that's where we go, oh, great. Invisible blessings. Would you like to meet my invisible friend? That's what it means to us. But I want you to see God is called invisible. Now, is God not real? Is God less real because we can't see him? No, not at all. Spiritual means invisible, and invisible doesn't mean not real or less real. It just means we can't see because our senses cannot contact that dimension. Okay? Now, Almighty God, who is invisible, has no beginning or no end. That's a whole lesson for another night. He's always been. No beginning, no end. And in eternity past, he created an unseen realm or dimension known as heaven or the kingdom of heaven, and he populated it with unseen beings we know as angels. Holy angels, and then now there are fallen angels. Whole cans of worms for another night. But God created unseen things, according to the Bible, and he created seen things. 6 to 10,000 years ago, God, who is spirit, who is invisible, created the physical material realm in which we live. It's made up of the heavens and the earth. Heavens means the atmosphere around us and outer space. Okay, he created the unseen, and then he created the seen. As we've discussed, he created the heavens and the earth, the atmosphere, outer space, and the earth to be home for himself and his family. It's always been God's intention to share his home with his family. His unseen home was actually open to men on earth before sin. Are you aware of that? Look at Genesis chapter 2. I got a whole chapter on this in the heaven book. It's a short chapter, but it's there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis chapter 2 describes the creation of Adam and Eve. And in verse 9. Well, let me start in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. It's the first home he's made for man. He puts him in Eden. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, everybody's heard of that. A lot we could say. We talked about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a few lessons ago. But all I want you to notice right now, the tree of life was in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Okay. Now, the tree of life is only mentioned in two other places in the scripture. Both are in the book of Revelation, and both make it clear the tree of life is in the invisible home of God that we know is heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, and in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he gives John specific instructions for some churches in existence at that time. That's what we're reading from. Verse 7, I just want you to notice one thing. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The only thing we're going to discuss about that verse is, according to Jesus, the tree of life is in the midst of the paradise of God. Everybody see that? Okay. Now, at this time, when Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, paradise was a common name for heaven. first century Jews and believers referred to God's home as paradise. Okay? It's a little out of fashion in our culture. But according to Jesus, the tree of life is in paradise. It's in the middle of paradise. It's in the midst of paradise. It's in heaven. Now look at Revelation 21. John was in chapter 4 of Revelation, is taken up into heaven, and he's given a lot of information about events leading up to the return of Jesus to this earth. And in chapters 21 and 22, he sees the new earth. He sees earth made new, the culmination of the plan of God. A lot in there we're not going to talk about, but I'm going to read two verses in the midst of his description of what he saw. Let me start chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me, he, the Lord, showed me, John, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, stop right there. Where would you think the throne of God is right now? Heaven. Now, his throne is going to come to earth. Revelation 21 tells us that. And be God and man together on earth. Hold cans of worms for another night. Okay, I saw this river coming out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Now let me just stop right there. There's details I don't want to read about. But John also indicates the tree of life is in heaven, in the unseen realm. Everybody with me? If not, pretend. Okay. Okay. So when Adam and Eve were created, they had access to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. That indicates to us that there was interaction between the unseen and the seen. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 3. When they sinned, you know what happened. They were put out of the garden and cut off from access to the tree of life. Not discussing any details about how and why, just in the interest of time. Chapter 3, let me read verses 23 and 24. And the Lord God sent him, Adam, forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out and placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Lots in there we're not going to talk about. I want you to notice, put out of the Garden of Eden, and cherubims were placed to block them from coming back to the tree of life. Everybody see that? Okay? Cherubims are a type of angels. There's different principalities, dominions. There's different types and categories of angels. We could do whole lessons on that. But this is further evidence that the unseen heaven was open to the visible earth before sin, because the scripture tells us in a number of places that cherubim surround the throne of God in the midst of heaven. I put just a few verses, Psalm 80 verse 1, Psalm 99 verse 1. You can run your references. There are other places that say that. Now, sometime after Adam and Eve were banished from Eden, God's invisible home in the unseen dimension, heaven, became invisible as well as inaccessible to mankind. Sometime after it became inaccessible to them, it became invisible. When, how, why, I don't know. You'll have to ask God when you get to heaven. If you get there before I do, write his answer down and run and greet me when I get there and tell me what he said, okay? Now, Jesus went to the cross to restore what was lost due to man's sin, including access and entry into God's home. We read this verse last week, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I'm reading it off the outline out of the New Living Translation. He, Jesus, died for sinners that he might bring us safely home to God. Okay, there's an unseen realm and a seen realm. Before sin, it was open to men on earth. After sin, it closed to men on earth. Jesus came to restore what was lost when man sinned. Now hold that thought and go to Matthew 4. Uh-oh. I lost my little bookmark that tells me where I left off in my systematic reading. Thankfully, I remember where I was. Okay. I'm not kidding when I say I do it. There, that's my little mark. Matthew chapter 4. We have a record of Jesus' first public words when he began his public ministry. He had a public ministry for 3.5 years before he went to the cross. We could do whole lessons on that. But his first words, verse 19, Matthew 4:19. Oh, 4:17. Ooh, I got a big typo error in here. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus has come to restore access to God's home, to man, by dealing with our sin. His opening words were, "Repent," or "turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the Gospels use the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God almost interchangeably. I've heard preachers go to great lengths to make a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It can't be done because that's not what the Bible says. You can read it yourself and see they're used interchangeably when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, we have to delineate. There's three expressions of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the unseen kingdom of God. Number one, there is the unseen heaven where God, his holy angels, and all those who died in the Lord currently reside. There is the unseen. If we could pull the veil back, if God pulled the veil back, some of you have loved ones there, we do. If we could pull the veil back and see into the unseen, we would see the dimension where God and his family, those who've left this earth, live. That's the invisible heaven or the invisible kingdom of God. Heaven is eventually, this invisible heaven is eventually going to be accessible from earth once again. Heaven will eventually be established on earth. In connection with the second coming of Jesus to this earth, God is going to establish his visible, eternal kingdom on earth. And the unseen and the seen realms will once again come together, and God's invisible home will be open to men on earth like it was in the beginning in the garden, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're back to Ephesians. This whole chapter spells out in detailed terms the plan of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's add another verse, in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, that's God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Lots of stuff in that we're not going to address right now, but part of the plan is to gather the things in heaven and the things on earth together in Christ. Let me read this off your outline out of the Contemporary English Version. It says, then when the time is right, God will do all that he has planned, and Christ will bring together everything in heaven and on earth. The Lord's going to recover all that was lost to sin, including unhindered interaction between the visible and invisible realms, just like it was in the beginning. Now, what that's going to be like, how that's going to work, it's really beyond our comprehension at this point to imagine how we could interact with both an unseen dimension and a seen dimension. We don't have enough information about it. So we've got the unseen heaven where everybody who's died in the Lord now is. In the future, we're going to have heaven come to earth, this earth made new. Right now, there is also the kingdom or the reign of God in the hearts of men through the new birth. You don't have to turn there. But in Luke 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus, show us your kingdom, because they're expecting the Son of David to come and give the kingdom back to Israel, take it away from Rome, and establish the kingdom of God on earth. And Jesus answered, the kingdom doesn't come with outward observation. The kingdom is within you. That's another term for the new birth. The word kingdom means reign, the reign of God, the kingdom of God in you through the new birth. Human beings have an unseen part to our makeup as well. We have the physical body, the outward man, which we can see, but we have an inward man to our makeup made up of soul and spirit. When we believe on Jesus as Savior and Lord, eternal life regenerates our spirit and we're born of God. We did a whole bunch of lessons on that over the past couple of months. The new birth makes us actual sons and daughters of God, and it begins a process that's ultimately going to conform us to the image of Christ in every part of our being. We've discussed that in some detail. The new birth is God reigning in human hearts, or the kingdom within, and the new birth qualifies us for God's invisible kingdom. In other words, the only reason you can go to heaven when you die is because the kingdom is within you through the new birth. Everybody with me on that? I know I'm taking this apart and being systematic, but I want to... Believe me, I've done this long enough. People, I get this all the time, and if you're thinking this, that's okay. I totally understand it. People, it's like they say, skip all that stuff. Just tell me how to fix my situation. Well, I wish it were that simple, but it isn't. And actually, the faith to access the power to fix your situation, it only comes out of accurate knowledge of how all this stuff works. See, for most of us, getting help from God is a technique. Show me the lever to pull. And I pull the lever, and out comes the blessing. I wish it worked like that. It doesn't. You got to believe it. That's all you have to do is believe it. Well, if you don't have some understanding, how are you going to believe it? But I'm getting way off track here. Okay. So the new birth qualifies us for sonship, qualifies us for God's invisible kingdom. When our body stops working at death, we pass into or inherit the unseen kingdom of God. The new birth, or the kingdom within, also qualifies us for resurrection from the dead. Resurrection of the dead is the reuniting of the inward man with the outward man that died and was buried. It'll happen in connection with the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Our bodies will be raised and restored to life, or made immortal and incorruptible, to live on earth again when the visible kingdom of God is established in the earth, made new. That's part of our inheritance. Now, our inheritance includes a home in heaven when our physical body stops working, a home in the unseen, invisible heaven in this other dimension. Our inheritance includes a return to this earth with Jesus after earth has been made new to live here forever, and our body is restored to life and perfectly suited for life on this earth. The new birth also gives us access to the provision and power of the unseen heaven now in this life. Everything I just said over the past 30 minutes was built up to make that statement. Who said, why didn't you just say it? I'm just not wired that way. That's all I can tell you. See, we're talking about, Paul prayed that we would know the riches of the glory of the inheritance that's ours in the Lord. Our inheritance includes the unseen heaven when our body stops working. Our inheritance includes life on this earth after it's made new, participation in the kingdom of God on this earth after it's made new, in our bodies raised from the dead and made incorruptible and immortal or beyond the touch of death, sickness, and old age. And right now, in this life, our inheritance includes access to the unseen power and provision of the kingdom of God. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 1. See, this is where it starts to get a little wacky. Because, oh, we're back to the spiritual stuff again. Okay. I thought you were going somewhere good, but you're going right back to that spiritual stuff. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You read it a little earlier. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, like I said a moment ago, this doesn't excite us because we tend to think of the invisible or spiritual realms as less real than what we see and feel. I understand that. We're very tied to our senses and what we see and feel. But spiritual and invisible don't mean not real or less real. All spiritual means is, all invisible means is, we just can't perceive it with our physical senses. God is not less real because you can't touch him. God is not less real because you can't smell him or see him. You just, at this point in your existence, can't perceive him with your five physical senses. Now that will change on the new earth with your resurrected body, but that's a whole can of worms for another night. The visible realm that we're so tied to came out of the invisible. The visible doesn't supersede the invisible. The invisible supersedes the visible. The visible came out of the invisible. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. We know how the world was created because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, God, who is invisible, who is spirit, spoke and said, let there be light. And light came into being. The invisible God spoke his invisible world and created a physical material world. That's what I mean when I say the spiritual supersedes the invisible. It preceded and created the visible material world in which we live. See, I'm trying to get you to think backwards from how you think. We think of spiritual as less real and physical as more real, but it's exactly the reverse. Both are real, but you have to understand their relation to each other. Physical is real. There's cults that deny the reality of matter. That's off, too. Matter's real, and spirit is real. You have to understand their relationship. The unseen not only preceded the seen, it's going to transform the seen at the return of Jesus. I could do whole lessons on this, but God is going to once again speak his word and release this earth from bondage to corruption and death and make it new. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians real quick. I got to watch my time. Gosh, I thought this would go faster. Who said I was hoping? We were hoping. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18, it says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The unseen is going to transform this physical world. Walking dogs today, actually this week, I bet I saw 20 dead creatures. Creatures hit by cars. Last night there was a little baby bird on the driveway. It must have got blown out of its nest in the storm last night. I saw a hawk smashed on the highway. You don't see that much. That's all here because of sin. But that's going to go. This earth is going to be changed by the invisible power of God. The curse of corruption and death that's in it will be released. Now, the unseen not only preceded the seen, it will transform it at the return of Jesus when earth is delivered from corruption and death and made new. Now, go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. The unseen created the seen. The unseen will ultimately transform the seen and restore it to what God always intended. The invisible will restore this visible world and free it from corruption and death. But God's creation, the unseen and the seen, this world in which we live is made in such a way that the unseen can affect and change the seen world. The unseen, right now, can change and affect the material seen world. There are numerous examples in Scripture, but let me just take one. This is kind of a well-known one. In 2 Kings chapter 6 here, Israel was in conflict with Syria. Elisha was the primary prophet in Israel at that time, and God would give Elisha Syria's battle plans. So Israel had advance warning of what the Syrians were going to do. And it was quite an advantage for them to have. They were one-upping the Syrians because they knew ahead of time what they were going to do. The Syrian king was quite concerned. He thought he had a spy in his camp, but his advisors informed him it's not a spy. There's a prophet in Israel. He knows what you say even in your bedroom. So the king said, well, that's easy to solve. We'll just get him and kill him. And they found out he was residing in the town of Dothan, and the king sent an armed host to go capture the prophet. Now, let me start reading. I'm going to start in verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city about with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha's servant went out one morning and saw the whole town surrounded by this Syrian army, and he knew what they were there for, and he was totally freaked out because it was just him and the prophet. What are we going to do? Verse 16, and Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha's answer was, this is not really a problem, dude. We got way more with us than they have with them. And you can imagine the servants probably thinking, what, can't you count? You know, it doesn't tell us how many are there. You could probably research and find out how big a Syrian host was in those days based on historical records. But all there are two of them, a prophet and a servant. But Elisha wasn't speaking in terms of what he could see in the visible realm. He was speaking in terms of what he knew about the unseen realm and his right to access the provision and the power of the unseen realm. Let me keep reading here. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha prayed and asked God, let this guy see what I know is there. And God answered that prayer, and the veil was pulled back that separates the unseen from the seen. And Elisha's servant saw that there were chariots of horses and fire all around to protect them. Now, chariots of horses and fire, don't let that throw you. That's not some freakazoid thing. They were real horses and real chariots. They had the appearance of fire because they're reflecting the realm from which they've come. They've come from the dimension of Almighty God. They're not freaky or outer spacey. They're horses. I could do whole lessons on all this. They are reflecting the majesty of the realm from which they've come. They've come from the unseen dimension. Now, Elisha knew about these beings without seeing them. But he did see them on one occasion. If you back up just a couple of chapters here, I think I will read just a part of this. In 2 Kings chapter 2, do you remember how Elijah the prophet preceded Elisha and made Elisha like his protege? And Elijah told Elisha, if you see me when I go, you'll have my power plus. Okay. Elisha followed him around and did see him when he went. Let me just read. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Chapter 2. Verse 11, and it came to pass that as Elisha and Elijah went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder. And Elisha, went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. Let me just stop right there. They're walking along one day, and suddenly the unseen dimension opens, and out come these horses and chariots reflecting the glory of the dimension from which they've come. They pass in between Elisha and Elijah. Elijah is taken up into the chariot, and off they go back into the unseen. So Elisha had seen them, and he was persuaded. He didn't see them that day. There's no indication he saw them that day when the Syrian host encamped around the city of Dothan, but he was convinced. He had a consciousness or an awareness that there are unseen realities and there are unseen beings who protect me. Does that make sense? See, this is what I'm going for. This is at the end of the outline, but I'm going to just mention it right now. We are looking for the technique that'll solve my immediate problem. It doesn't work like that. You have to change the way you view reality. If you get to the point where your consciousness is so, and by consciousness, I'm not talking about anything freakazoid. I mean, you're aware. Well, let's put it on a totally natural level for a minute. Let's say I knew how to use a gun, and I had a big gun in my pocket that I was very skilled at using. You can't see it. I know it's there. But suddenly I get accosted by somebody. Well, my view of reality would be, bring it on, dude. I'm prepared. Because I have inside information. I know something about the, and I know an unseen fact in the situation. I'm not trying to work a technique to get me some help. I'm aware of the way things really are. That's what I'm talking about. Only I'm talking about an unseen dimension that's real. We just can't contact it in our physical body in its current state. God has, well, that's a whole can of worms, which I really don't want to open because time is flying here. My point is, Elisha knew he had protection and help. See, these lessons about spiritual blessings and heavenly inheritances and all the airy-fairy stuff that goes with it, yay. I'm trying to get you to see it's real. And it's substantive, and it can and will produce definitive results in our lives. Now, Elisha and his servant were delivered, if we read through the whole thing. But what I want you to note is that Elisha had an awareness of reality as it truly is, that there's an unseen dimension of power and provision available to God's people. Now, last week, we looked at Jesus when he was on earth. He showed us how sons of God access the power and provision of the unseen realm or their inheritance to live in victory. Remember that? I just gave you some examples. Remember, Jesus is God, become a man without ceasing to be God. But while he was on earth, he lived as a man in dependence on the life and the power of his Father in him. Now, go to Romans chapter 8. We've read this verse a number of times in this series. Romans chapter 8. Let me start in verse 15. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God or sons of God, and if sons, then heirs, and joint heirs. If sons, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him." As sons of God, we are joint heirs with Jesus, or co-heirs with Jesus. There's a lot in this verse that we're not going to talk about right now, and some of this is a reference to our participation with him when he comes to establish the visible kingdom of heaven, the visible kingdom of God on earth. But part of it has to do with this life. He showed us what it looks like when sons of God access the power and provision of the unseen realm. Let me just give you a couple more examples. We looked at some last week. Go to Mark 6. They're all through the Gospels. You see this pattern repeated over and over and over. We said last week, every healing Jesus carried out, It was unseen power from the unseen kingdom producing a physical, visible result. When he stilled the storm, it wasn't him doing an Indian rain dance to stop it. It was him administering unseen power. Mark chapter 6, verse 41. I'm only going to read one verse in the interest of time. This is one of the times when Jesus multiplied fishes and loaves to feed a multitude. I want you to notice, where's verse 41? Okay. And when he had taken up the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them. All I want you to notice is he looked up to heaven. John says he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Now, Jesus was not religious. He wasn't doing this as a religious ritual. O thou, holy Father in heaven, thankest thou this bread today? He was not religious. He had an awareness that he was from a dimension of full power and provision, and as a son of God, he was authorized to administer that power in the name of his Father. So he looked to heaven and he looked to his Father. The point is not he looked up. Don't walk out of here saying, that's it, that's where I've been missing it. All I got to do is look up and I'll get my answer. Because that's how people tend to hear stuff like this. Because I know probably everybody in here has got something big you're looking at, and you're looking for the answer that's going to fix it. If I just look up and then say thank you, that'll make it work. No, your view of reality has to change. This wasn't a technique for Jesus. This was him operating out of his view of reality. Look at Mark 7, verse 34. This is just one account when he healed somebody. This guy was deaf and he had a speech impediment, which was probably related to his deafness. Let me start in verse 33. And he, Jesus, took the man aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith within him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway the man's ears were loosed. There it is once again. He looks up to heaven. Why? There's a consciousness that I need power from the unseen realm to accomplish this. What if you live like that? What if I live like that? With a consciousness that I have been blessed with all the invisible blessings that heaven itself enjoys. And I realize that I am authorized to access the provision of the kingdom in the name of Jesus to continue the works that he did when he was on this earth. That's all Bible. I mean, I could show you scripture for every statement that I made there. And then one more, John 11. We looked at this last week, but I want you to see it. I don't think we actually turned to it because we ran out of time. John 11 is when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus. We've said this before. Jesus had no more power to raise somebody from the dead than you or I do. Not as God. As God, he could do whatever he wanted, but he didn't live as God on this earth. He lived as a man in dependence on his Father and the power of the Spirit of God in him. At the tomb of Lazarus, let me read verse 41. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they would believe that you sent me. And then he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. But there it is again. The next time you read through the Gospels, and if you're not reading through them, don't tell me, because it'll just get me started on preaching on why you need to be reading through the Bible again over and over. Just notice how many times he looks to heaven. He looks to his Father. That's not a religious statement. That's not a technique to work an angle. It's his consciousness of reality. My Father is with me. My Father is in me. And he, by his power through me, is more than I need in this situation. What if that was your view of reality? See, that is reality because you're qualified for the kingdom through the cross and the new birth. You have been blessed with the blessings of heaven, or access to the blessings of heaven. And then, of course, we made reference to this. I'm not going to turn there in the interest of time. But Jesus understood that another dimension, that he understood that there's another dimension which affects this material world. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, down to the end of the chapter, verse 34, is where he tells his followers, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Look at the birds, they eat. Look at the flowers, they're dressed because our Heavenly Father takes care of them. Well, you matter to him more than a bird or a flower. If he takes care of them, he's going to take care of you as you seek him first in his kingdom. So don't worry about that stuff. But everybody is familiar with that. That's one reason I'm not reading it. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you are familiar with that. But don't hear it religiously. Oh, the birds and the flowers. God takes care of the birds and the flowers. Jesus was making a point. There is an unseen source of provision for these guys. Now, I know they eat worms and seed. I get that. There's not manna appearing in my backyard every morning. If I don't put seed out there, there's no seed. But the point is, Jesus had a consciousness of an unseen realm of full power and provision to which he belonged and which he was authorized to access. That's what it means to have an inheritance in heaven. That's what it means to be blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. See, if this sounds like gobbledygook to you, well, on one level, that's good because it's sort of identified where you are. You need to spend some time thinking about this stuff, and I'll get to that in just a minute here. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read the last couple verses in that chapter. Let me reread Ephesians 1, 3, that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let me read that out of another translation. I've got it on the outline. This is Philip's translation. It says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for giving us through Christ every spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven." I like the way it says that. Praise be to God for giving us through Jesus every spiritual, now you know what spiritual means. Doesn't mean not real or less real. It just means invisible. I can't see it. But invisible can change visible. That's the way it's set up. For giving us every spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven through Christ. Now, here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." Stop right there. That word conversation, if you look that up in the Greek, that word is citizenship. That's the idea there. Our citizenship is in heaven. Not only did we change families when we were born again, you remember that, we discussed that. We were sons of the devil, now we're sons of God. Not only have we changed families, we've changed kingdoms. We were in the kingdom of darkness, now we're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. The word conversation in the original Greek means citizenship. The American Standard Version says it that way, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Alford's translation says, "Our country is in the heavens." Moffat's translation says, "We are a colony of heaven." Well, there's a lot we could say about that. But think about this. A citizen is one who by birth or naturalization processes owes allegiance to a government, which we do. Your first allegiance is to Almighty God and His kingdom. And a citizen is entitled to protection from that government. That's an interesting thought. A colony is a body of people sent out by a state to a new territory. And there's a connection between the governing authority and the citizen. Citizenship has the idea of connection with the kingdom. We do whole lessons on this. But colonies were often provided for by the mother country. If you just said that's, there's so much we could say. Christianity is supernatural and transformational. Christianity is not a religion. It's supernatural transformation. Supernatural means of or relating to an order of existence beyond the visible, observable universe. There is an order of existence, another dimension beyond what we can see and feel. It's supernatural. It's above the natural. But we've spent 50 minutes here. Who said that's too long? We've spent 50 minutes here establishing the fact that the supernatural can and will affect the natural, that the invisible can and will affect the natural. See, we said this last week, when you were born again, when you believed on Jesus, you were born again. Well, what happened there? An unseen power from another dimension which is supernatural, that's supernatural, an unseen power from another dimension, produced a transformation in your spirit, changing you from dead to alive, from darkness to light, from unrighteous to righteous. You were born again by power from another dimension. See, don't turn there, but John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, where Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Born again. In the Greek, that phrase means born from above. Above connotes from heaven. You're born from heaven. You're born by the power of the unseen. You've already had a supernatural transformation take place in you if you're born again. You've been regenerated by power from another dimension. Now, I'm using this word dimension not just to impress you, not to be freaky, but to get you beyond religious thinking. You watch Star Trek. Many of you do. You like all that stuff. You know, I'm going to take the wormhole to another dimension. Oh, yeah, I'm totally on board with all that. But, oh, you got spiritual blessings for me. Oh, thank you, Lord. I need real help. Can I talk to someone else? See, it doesn't have an impact on us because it's religiousized and churchized. And we're talking about another dimension to which we have access because we're citizens of that dimension. Through the cross and the new birth, we're citizens. If you're not, you're not going into that dimension when you die. You're going to a dimension called hell in the Bible. That's a whole can of worms for another night. Now, don't turn there in the interest of time, but in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he spent 40 more days on this earth instructing his disciples on things concerning the kingdom of God. And then we're told, right there in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, they walked out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, and he was, well, I do want to read this to you. Leave your finger here, because I want to go on here in Philippians. Look at Acts chapter 1. I want you to see this. I do want you to see this. We'll be done on time, even though we're only on page 3. I believe in the power of the unseen to do miracles. Acts chapter 1. Let me start in verse 9. And when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, his disciples, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, see, they understood he's going back to where he came from. You just, the next time you read through the Gospels, look at the number of times Jesus said, I came from heaven, I came from above, I came down here. It wasn't religious words, it's I came out of another dimension, I came out of another realm. He's going back to that realm. And while they steadfastly looked toward heaven, as he went up, And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now go back to Philippians. They watched him go back into that other dimension. And then two angels come out of that dimension. And they speak to the disciples and they say, this same Jesus you've seen go, the way you've seen him go, that's how he's coming back. He's going to come out of the unseen dimension. That's a reference to his second coming. Whole cans of worms for another night. I was telling Kim yesterday, I'm in Luke now, and I just read Luke 1. This is also supernatural. It's supernatural. We can live supernatural lives. You can't eliminate the hardships of life, but we have access to help. We have access to provision. We have access to power. When Jesus left this world, he returned to the unseen heaven. His first message to the church was, I'll return to you from heaven, from the invisible dimension. Jesus will come again in the power of the unseen realm to complete the plan of redemption. Now I'm back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body or our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things, even unto himself. Lots in that we're not going to talk about, but he's coming back from the unseen realm to complete the plan of redemption by transforming our bodies in connection with the resurrection of the dead, with the power of the invisible kingdom and make it like his resurrected body. Whole lessons for another day. Phillips' translation, I like this. It says, our outlook goes beyond this world. Does your outlook go beyond this world? If it doesn't, you really need to get to that point. This world is whacked. And it's going to get worse. And it's fearsome. And it's going to get worse. Your outlook needs to go beyond this world to the hopeful expectation of the Savior who will come from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 21 out of the New Living Translation. He will take these weak mortal bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same mighty power that he will use to conquer everything everywhere. So much we could say. There's another realm, the kingdom of heaven. Don't think clouds and harps. Think another dimension which can, does, and will affect and change this material world and will ultimately restore it in connection with the second coming of Jesus. And as part of our inheritance, we have access to it now. Now, we haven't said all there is to say, but consider a few thoughts as we close for tonight. Christians struggle with accessing the power and provision of the kingdom to which we belong for several reasons. Let me just briefly address them. We'll say more next week. Number one, due to lack of knowledge, we're unaware of what we are and what we have through redemption. Lack of knowledge is a big one. Now, we've talked about the parable of the prodigal son quite a bit in this series. Jesus spoke of two sons, one who left home and the other who stayed behind. But I want you to notice one point we haven't brought out in the parable, which will give some insight here, or actually a couple points. There were two sons. The good one stayed home, the bad one left. Okay? When the bad one came home and father welcomed him and had a wonderful celebration, the elder brother was upset about it. Remember that? Now, whole lessons in that we're not going to address right now. But the elder brother, I don't know if you're aware of this or not. I'm not going to read it, but I got the verse down there. When dad gave the younger brother his inheritance, guess who else got their inheritance? The elder brother. He gave both of them their inheritance at the same time. The younger brother left home. The elder brother stayed in the house, in father's house. And under the law and the custom of the day, any wealth the father acquired after that point belonged to the brother or the son that stayed home. So it's possible that by the time the younger brother came home, the elder brother had even more of an inheritance than when the riotous one left. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? So he's got plenty, is the point. Okay? He's got plenty. And according to the father in the conversation that they had, the father said to his son, my dear son, you have been with me all the time and everything I have is yours. So he had a huge inheritance, okay? Yet, for whatever reason, he didn't see what he had and was ungrateful. He's mad at dad. Dad, you never let me and my friends have a kid or a goat even to celebrate like you're doing for him. It ain't right. And he goes on to say, I've never disobeyed you. I've done everything you've said for me to do. Yada, 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 yada. For whatever reason, he didn't know what he had. I suspect it was ungratefulness. You got to be grateful for what you got. The problem with all this is I'm talking about stuff we have that we can't see. We have trouble being grateful for the stuff we can see. That's a whole lesson for another night. But we need to be grateful for what we can't see, but we have it. Remember, we started out, it's called an inheritance. The idea is something that you have, you possess. Okay, but I digress. Okay, but the elder brother goes, well, I never disobey, and you did nothing for me. Well, the elder brother was relating to his father on the basis of his works. That's relating to dad on the basis of works. I've never disobeyed. I've been faithful. The prodigal doesn't deserve this. I do, is basically what he's saying. And that's where most Christians are. God won't help me because. I've been so bad. I've fallen short. I'm such a waste case. But that's relating to God on the basis of your own efforts. Because if we turn that statement around, it would be, I deserve God's help because I've done this and I've done that. And that to go to God on the basis of how bad you are is relating to Him through works. Just on the flip side. Does that make sense? See, so that's where a lot of Christians are. A, they don't know what they have. And a lot of times I think it's because we're not grateful, even for what we can see. And then two, they're relating to God on the basis of your works. All this talk of God's power, That's one reason why I spend so much time talking about what God in His love has made us to be and is making us be through the cross and the new birth and this process of making us like Jesus, because all this talk of inheritance and power does no good if you don't believe God loves you and that He's willing to use His power on your behalf, or if you think you have to earn or deserve it because in your heart of hearts you know you can't. It's always by His grace through our faith. You know, all God asks you to do, all He asks you to do is believe Him. That's a lesson for another day. We all struggle with that because we want to pull the lever and look up to heaven and say the right words and get the answer. All He asks you to do is believe. We have to take time to think about all this and let our view of reality be changed so that we become convinced of unseen realities. This is not a technique to solve your immediate crisis. It's changing the way you see things. See, when Elisha the prophet found himself surrounded by an enemy army, he wasn't afraid because he was fully persuaded of unseen power from an invisible dimension available to him as God's righteous man. You need to get to that point. I've been made righteous through the righteousness of Christ, and I'm qualified for my inheritance based on what Jesus did. The Apostle Paul lived with the awareness of heavenly realities, and he wrote a lot of the verses we've been using in this series. Consider two of them, and I want to encourage you to put them into practice. Let me read them, and then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 or 17 and 18. In the context of his troubles being momentary and light, Paul talked about, we read it earlier, we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Not look at has the idea of mentally consider. You need to take time to think about this stuff. If I could do it and pull the veil back, what would we see? We'd see angels. I know that right off the bat, because the Bible says there's angels wherever we are. What else would we see? You know, our mom and dad are in heaven. Are they watching? We have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Would we see others that we know and love who've gone to heaven? That's real, friends. That man up the street who died this week, he is somewhere. I hope he's in the unseen heaven. I don't know. Let me close with this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. You have to develop a habit of thinking about this stuff. I encourage you. This lesson, I had twice as much stuff in here, but I decided to go back over a lot of what I did last week and string this out to give you an opportunity to absorb. So praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you for reality as it truly is. I pray for each of us, Lord. Help us to see the way things really are, that there's more to reality than just what we feel in the moment and just what we see in the moment. Thank you, Lord, that the things which are seen are temporary. They're temporary. They are subject to change by your power, the power of your unseen kingdom. Thank you for qualifying us for your kingdom. Thank you for giving us an inheritance that includes the blessings of the power and the provision of this realm in our present life. We thank you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.